I have done series. All preachers do at some point. You preach a series on a particular subject. I have not been one of those that have done extensive series. I was aware of a preacher, this was in England, I believe it was, and he preached on the eighth chapter of Romans for 2 years. One chapter, 2 years. Every word, holding great truth and wisdom. But I do want to start a series today on something that I think is so very important to the life of the church. I'm not sure why I waited so long to do it. Maybe it's just this was the time. But I would like to begin a series this morning on worship and what that means. Because it is such a broad aspect of what we do each and every Sunday. The word worship is as common in church as the word sermon or Bible. But the word usually brings up a singular image. And that's what we do to start every service. That's what the vast majority of people associate the word worship with. We sing songs. And while that is not wrong by any means, it is certainly not the full definition. It's not the full function or the purpose of worship. And tragically, what is being called worship many times is hard to differentiate today from any pop concert that you may go to or an off-Broadway production. It's the things that are being done in the name of worship in church are moving further and further away from what God's Word says worship is. You know, you go into any churches today, you'll see elaborate stage setups. You'll see special effects being utilized. I've seen churches where they use fog machines and lasers and all kinds of things that have nothing to do with worship. What's missing is that there needs to be a return to the singular focus of what worship is supposed to be, and that is the adoration and the attention given to God and to God alone. And we've lost that because what has happened is the people up front in many places are now the focus. And we've taken those with gifts and with talents and anointing, and we've elevated them to a place that they do not belong. Not if we want to worship the way that God has called us to. There are so many definitions of worship that are acceptable today as types of expression. And certainly there are many of them that are very heartfelt and sincere and meaningful and moving. I pray that that is what is happening here at Remnant Life Church. That this is not about what they sound like is the most important. Is that important? Of course it is. But it's about the anointing and the presence of the Holy Spirit that matters the most. Because there are a lot of those places that call it worship and it's outrageous, it's unbiblical, it's often silly. And unfortunately, it can also become downright spiritually dangerous because it leads us to places that we should not be going. Yet to worship God fulfills in each of us a requirement as His creation. Catch this now. You were made to worship God. Amen. That's why you were created, was to worship God. The separation that took place between God and His creation back in the Garden of Eden was a severing of the worship that God intended face to face. And we won't have that again until we're in heaven with Him. I try to think about that sometimes. It hurts my head. Well, a lot of things hurt my head. But I try to think, what's it going to be like when we get to heaven? And I'll be honest, there's been times when I've thought, wait a minute, all we're going to do in heaven is worship. That's it? One thing? Forever? Forever. Just going to worship. It will fulfill the deepest desire of your heart as we can understand it in being in heaven. That's what we were made to do. And we're going to be able to do that again in the fullness of His presence. But until we get to that place, what are we doing down here? What are we calling worship? See, we become so diverse in what we do with our eyes fixed on trying to get people to, number one, enjoy themselves, Number two, we want to try to get them into the room itself, so we're going to do all kinds of things to attract people who may not normally come to church. And please, believe me, that's important to consider. I don't believe we ever want to create a church atmosphere where people don't come in and feel welcome, whether they know where the book of Genesis is or not. It's about being loved, to be accepted, but not using gimmicks in order to make that happen. And many places have become that way. There are gimmicks being done. There are things, I read one where the pastor and the associate pastors, that at the end of worship one morning, they were going to have a wrestling match. I'm still trying to find out where it says in here, thou shalt wrestle thy brethren. I can't get that. I know, Jacob and that guy, that was the only one. They hired some guy to come in and to teach them how to wrestle so they could throw each other and not get hurt and all that kind of things in the church service. Now, I don't think a wrestling match is going to break out in the middle of our service. Would that be upsetting to, I don't know, I have no idea what I would do. But the fact of the matter is, it was pointed and directed at being something that the leadership of the church must have said, hey, that's a good idea. Let's get them in here. And in reality, there is nothing of value that we will ever do if it does not line up with the Word of God. Amen. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. You see, the fact remains true today that regardless of what you are being told, people are searching for God. They are searching for Him, desiring to have relationship with Him, just like you have today. But people that don't come to church are still hurting. They still have the emptiness in their hearts that many of them, they just don't understand. And it's only something that can be filled by a relationship with God. So they're hungry. And a lot of people do find it in church. I pray that you have found that connectivity, that relationship, not only with each other, but more importantly with Jesus because of His presence here. But you know, there are a lot of people that want to do that as a journey by themselves. They go, listen, man, I don't need a church. There are a lot of Christians that are saying that these days. I actually know a couple of guys that were former pastors that don't attend church anywhere because they've decided that that's not best for them at this point in their spiritual lives. And I did get a chance to talk with one of them. He doesn't like me anymore. Because I said, so you're telling me that what God's telling you, which is contrary to His word, is right. Well, that was pretty much the end of the conversation. But the fact is that when we try to do things on our own like that, they most generally end up in being a fairly self-serving time where it's, you know, what I feel good with, what I want to do. But people are searching. And they'll look to anything if they believe that it's going to bring them closer in some way to God. 1977, Maria Rubio is a woman from Lake Arthur, New Mexico. She was making lunch one day for herself, and she was assembling a burrito. And she noticed that the skillet burn marks on the one tortilla looked just like the face of Jesus. She took it to her husband, and she took it to her neighbors and said, look at this. And they all agreed that the burn marks on her tortilla had an uncanny resemblance to the familiar, iconic Roman Catholic image of Jesus. Well, she took the tortilla to her local priest because she wanted him to bless it. And she said, Reverend Father, this has changed my life since I found this. And her husband, who was with her, said, well, it's true. Since she found that, she's much kinder, she's gentler, she's a more loving wife. Well, the priest, understandably not having a great deal of experience and used to blessing cooked dough, was a little uncomfortable, but finally he relented and he blessed the tortilla. You're looking at me like I'm making this up. This is all true. This happened. She took it home with her, and she put it very reverently in a shadow box, and she filled the box with cotton so that the tortilla would appear to be floating on clouds. Her husband built this stand for her to be able to set the box on, and they took it out to their backyard into a shed, and they created a shrine for people to be able to come and to see this. Well, within a few months, more than 8,000 people had come to their home to see what had become known as the shrine of Jesus on the tortilla. Everyone who came agreed it looked just like the face of Jesus, except for one reporter who had actually said he thought it looked more like Leon Spinks, the former heavyweight boxer, but that did not discourage anyone. Because within 2 years, more than 35,000 people had come to their home in New Mexico. Sadly, it came to an end in 2005 when Mrs. Rubio's granddaughter decided she wanted to take the box to school for show and tell. It's famous. And of course, through the course of the day, at some point, she dropped it, and the box and the tortilla shattered on the ground. And they quickly came to realize that people weren't near as interested in coming to visit broken pieces of a tortilla that had the shape and the look of Jesus on it. Now, you may be sitting and thinking, okay, now you made that up. You can tell us now you made that up. No, I didn't. I know that sounds so far-fetched, but let me ask you this. How many times have you seen something like similar to that, where people have said there's the face of Jesus? I did a quick Google search this week when I was preparing for this, and all I typed in was the face of Jesus in unusual places. That's what I typed. I had a whole page and a half of them to look at, with pictures and everything. Among those, there was a pancake that had the face of Jesus on it, Pete. I don't know if that was with or without butter. I know you would have. That's why I'm glad. That's why God didn't let you see it. That's why. There was a water stain on a piece of drywall that had formed next to a washer and dryer that looked like the face of Jesus. There was a slice of pizza with, find its food, it always seems to be associated. There was an orange half that had been cut. I didn't see it in that, I'll be honest, I missed that one. My favorite one was the Walmart receipt, where the paper had gotten wet before it got loaded and it was discolored and it was the face of Jesus. Now, obviously we laugh at these things, but I'll tell you what's a little bit disturbing for me is that there are people that will take these things and treat them as objects of veneration. They will, in fact, in some way worship. I don't think you could look at the Rubios and say that was not a worshipful act. They created a shrine for it. But you know what's even worse? It's easier to find accounts of these things than it is, I believe, in this day to find churches that are worshiping God in the way that the Bible says that we should worship. It's easier to find those. My friends, if you are a true worshiper of God, everything in your life spiritually will be in line. If you are worshiping God truly in the way that we should according to the scripture. Of course, the big question is, how in the world do I know what that is? What is the true way to worship? What are the ways that I need to be aware of? This is not of God. Well, fortunately, it's right here. And that's what we're going to be looking at in the foreseeable future. For us to be able to know and to spot the things that are true and to recognize the things that are counterfeit, because that's what Satan always wants to do. He wants your mind, he wants your heart focused on the things that are just not of God. And so since there are so many varied ways that people worship today, again, all we need to do is to turn to his word. And there has been much written about worship, because obviously preachers talk about theology all the time, the understanding of God and the nature of God, but I think worship is probably the most misunderstood of all of them, only because we have brought it into the place of the world's definition of what is important, and that's to be entertained. That's to go, ooh, wow, good music. Wasn't that music great? Aren't they good singers? Aren't they good musicians? Again, is that a part of our worship and offering to Him? Absolutely. But without anointing, it's just music. You see, and God desires us to worship Him with a heart that is hungry for Him, that is surrendering to Him, that acknowledges Him and Him alone as God. Back in the 16th century, the church underwent a radical change, became known as the Protestant Reformation. And as a part of that, there was one man in particular that God used to really accelerate what it was that was happening. He was a theology professor at the University of Wittenberg in Germany, a man by the name of Martin Luther. Those of you who know that name know that he wrote what became known as the 95 Theses of the Declaration of the Break from the Catholic Church. And he took that and nailed it up for everybody to see. And God used that as a way to begin to move in a very different direction. And out of that Reformation came something that became known as Quintus Sole, which is Latin for five alones. Now stay with me on this, all right? This is a little bit intense, but I believe that you've got plenty to stay with me on this. Quintus Sole is Latin for five alones. And what this was the theological foundational elements that the Reformation was going to be leading this church into. Here's what they are, real quick. Sola fide. Again, that's Latin. It says we are justified by faith alone. Fide sole, faith alone. There's sole gratia, which is we receive salvation by grace alone. It's the only way we can be saved, is by the grace of God. Sola Christus, our faith is in Christ alone. Are you following me? You're seeing what's happening. That there are not different ways to do these things. There are five alones that are important for what we believe. Sola Deo Gloria, which is we give glory to God alone. And then here's the fifth one, and what applies for us this morning. Sola Scriptura, which means Scripture alone. And see, my friends, for every activity that takes place in a church today, it should only be those things that are grounded in the Word of God. And that is how we do things here. We will not do anything here at Remnant Life that is not supported by the Scripture of God. Now, does that mean that, you know, we're just going to not desire to want to do things differently or to try or to do events or those kinds? No, not at all. But when we come together here in this service and we offer worship to Him, it's going to be based on the fundamentals of Scripture. When we spend time together in ministry together, it's going to be according to the Word of God. And see, the reason I want you to be clear on this is because I want you to know we are committed to that here. That we are not going to be swayed or taken away by things that are going on, the latest fads. You know, fads go all through churches. I mean, there's all kinds of things that churches will do just because it's the latest, neatest thing. We won't fall for that here. Am I saying Remnant Life's better than anybody else? Not at all. No. But that is what God's called this church to be, is sola scriptura. Whatever it is that God's Word says, that is what we do. And see, without that, it's so easy to get pulled in all kinds of different directions. It's so easy to fall for those things that are going on that really have very little, if anything, to do with God. How many of you recognize the name John Calvin? Recognize several of you, I know, are readers and studiers. John Calvin also came out of that Reformation period, one of the great biblical scholars of that time. And he was one of the first that wrote what it meant to have your church or to have your worship be through the Scripture alone. And here's what he said. We may not adopt any device in our worship which seems to fit ourselves, but must look to Him who alone is entitled. Therefore, if we would have Him approve our worship, this rule, which He everywhere enforces with the utmost strictness, must be observed. God disapproves of all modes of worship not expressly sanctioned by His Word. That's how we do things here. It has to be sanctioned by the Word of God. And see, when you talk about worship, it becomes very expressive. We are expressive here in our worship. We have folks that will call out, amen. We have folks that will clap and stand, and we have folks that just sway when the music plays. That's all fine. That's a part of what it means to be emotionally attached to worship, but it can so easily get beyond that to a place that it is not a part of God's Word. What do I mean by that? Well, how many of you are familiar with, I have to be careful how I say this, because I am not looking to hammer anybody. I'm not looking to slam what things are going on. All I know is what God's Word says. But within the charismatic church, in other words, the churches that are emotionally expressive in how they do things, Remnant Life embraces the charismatic theology that we are expressive and the gifts of the Spirit are operating today. There are things that happen, though, that can pull you away from that, the truth of God's Word. Let me ask if any of you have ever seen anything like this. There's something that was called the drunken glory, which made its way through some churches for a while. And what would happen is that during the time of ministry and worship, people would begin to act drunk under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is what they said. Drunken glory. Laughing uncontrollably. Now, the laughing ministry has been a big thing for a long time. And it's not that laughing is wrong. It's not that laughing is dangerous or bad. It's the heart of what that's coming out of that creates the problems. Places where during worship they're barking like dogs and making growling sounds like animals, all a part of the worship. Clucking like chickens. I was going to shut that down, but we needed the eggs. So I decided, all right, that was too easy. Don't laugh. That was too easy. Running around in the church building during worship time, just uncontrollable. One of the very first charismatic churches that I ever attended, that's what they were doing. I thought I had walked into a zoo. I mean, I was scared at what I was watching. You got to remember, I'm coming from a little Southern Baptist church background. So, if you wanted to get radical, you didn't use your hymnal when you were singing. Slow down. Whoa, easy. I go into this church and there are people running up and down the aisles. The minister's up top, up front, doing something. I forget what he was doing, but people are jumping up and interrupting him. I want to share something. And the guy would get quiet and they'd talk. I mean, this went on for an hour. And I'm sitting there shaking. I have no idea what's going on here. This is just outrageous. Well, you know what I came to find out? It was. That was not proper. It was not right. There was disorder in the house. And those people that will tell you that they do those things because they have no control over themselves at all, that's not biblical. That's not who Jesus was. You want an example? I'll give you one. This is in Luke 8. It's a familiar story. I'm not going to read the whole thing or even part of it. I'm just going to tell you about it. This is the demoniac of Gerizim. A familiar story. This man who lived in the tombs of this town called Gerizim, and nobody could control him. He was dangerous. He was running around, cutting, hurting himself. He would attack people. He was naked. He would never wear clothes. And they actually captured him and bound him several times. And each time, he broke the binds. He broke the chains. Then Jesus came. Jesus showed up. And the Bible tells us, this is the 26 to 36 verses, that when the people came back up to find out what had happened, the man, you ready, was seated, clothed, and in his right mind. You see, my friends, God does not take away your ability to live as his child. You don't lose your will in life. Otherwise, we would all be Christians because we had no choice. But we're given a choice. God gives us the ability to be able to choose the things that we do. If you've lost control, there's something else going on and it's not of God. But you see, we find ways to bring these in and we justify them by not understanding Scripture Or we justify it by taking things out of context. And see, what I want you to understand here at Remnant is that we embrace all gifts of the Spirit, but there's a right way and there's a wrong way. I was at a church, a brother of mine, actually a dear friend, he married Katarina and me. He had shown up at a church assignment, and in the middle of his preaching, it was one of the first sermons that he ever did, he said a man stood up in the back and just stood there looking at him. And he's preaching, and he's looking over at him. He's probably thinking, Bill, you probably ought to sit down. You're just in the chair there, Bill. That's why I called on you. You say, what's he doing? Well, he found out later that the man was waiting so that he could talk. He had a point he wanted to bring up in the middle of the minister's sermon, Milton. He said, there was no way on God's green earth I was about to let that guy talk. He said, I had no idea what he was going to say or who he was. If there's a word, the Bible tells us, you take it to someone. You go to somebody in authority. You go to someone and present it to them so that you can agree together that it's good for the body. And see, I would love for God to give us words here. I would love for God to speak to your hearts and to give you a word of knowledge, to give you a word of prophecy, something to share with the church. But you're not going to stand up in the middle of the service and start talking. Why? Because I don't want you to? No. Sola Scriptura. There's order in the church service. That's the way that those things need to happen. And it starts with the way that we do music. It comes right into the way that we fellowship together and the way that we love each other every single day. God's word is the authority on all of that. But it's not happening like that in a lot of churches. And we need to pray for a return to the godly way that we are to worship Him, that we are to do the things that we do. Back in the 1970s, from 1970 September to June, I think, of 74, there was a television show on called The Flip Wilson Show. You saw it? Some of you saw it? Some of you saw it. Okay. Those of you that don't know the name Flip Wilson, he was a black comedian who, along with guys like Bill Cosby and back in that time, were credited with helping to desegregate that genre of entertainment. And they were very popular, very talented. He was born in 1933 in the middle of the Great Depression, and his biography says that he used humor because there were 9 of his brothers and sisters, and their mother bailed on him, left, abandoned the entire group, and the father scattered them into foster homes. That's how he grew up. So he used humor with that. And at the height of his popularity, and this was at a time I think everybody got, I had a variety show for a little while. Everybody in Hollywood had a variety show, it seemed like. Doesn't it? I mean, every single person. And you know, the format was pretty much the same. They'd do skits and all of that, and then they'd have music. Well, at the height of his popularity, he had a character that he played, named Reverend Leroy, of the Church of What's Happening Now. 70s, remember, early 70s, the Church of What's Happening Now. He was a slick shyster, always wore the most expensive suits. He was all about trying to get as much money as he could and trying to get people in using all these gimmicks and really slick things in his service. You wouldn't have to go back and look at that too long to realize we've still got some of that going on today. As a matter of fact, some of the largest, most successful churches, it's hard not to look at those that are leading those and think, they look like Reverend Leroy's to me. Because of the opulent lifestyle, because of the way that they separate themselves from people and putting themselves on these pedestals. Again, my friends, I think you know, money is not sin. To be wealthy is not sinful. It is the love of money. It's worshiping that acquisition that brings us to the place that we should not be. And John Wimber, the pastor and founder of a number of ministries, a good author, said this famously. He said, you show me where you spend your time, your money, and your energy, and I'll tell you what you worship. My friends, there's great truth in all of that. Where do you, what has your heart? That's what you worship. And that's why here we say so often that the most important thing we can do is to prioritize our lives rightly by having God at the top of everything that we do. Not the acquisition of things, not money, not positions, none of that. It's worshiping Him. I want to wrap up our time together this morning, our first introduction. I might have several introductions. This may go for years. I don't know. But I want to stop our time together by now reading our scripture. I know usually you do that in the beginning. We're doing it at the end because it's going to lead us directly into what we're going to look at next week of what does the Bible say about worship? How do we worship according to the scripture itself? The account we're going to be reading is from the book of John, the 4th chapter, and I've asked Miles if he would come and read that. Jesus was traveling from Judea to Galilee and was going to pass near Samaria. This is a very familiar story. And he had sent his disciples on ahead to get food because he knew that there was a Samaritan woman that was going to be coming to the well and he wanted to speak with her. Now, if you don't know why that was such a big deal, the Jews hated the Samaritans because they were seen as being unfaithful to the ancestry of Jacob, their father, because they embraced things of the Persian and the Greek cultures. They even intermarried people that were not Jews. So their children, in their eyes, were a very watered down aspect of who they were supposed to be. They didn't want anything to do with Samaritans. As a matter of fact, if they did deal with them in some way, they considered themselves ceremonially unclean. That's how they looked at them. Jesus had a different way. As a matter of fact, Jesus chose this Samaritan woman, which had two strikes against her, because in that day, women were second class to men. He chose her to be the first one that he was going to reveal his true nature and to reveal his purpose for being here. But as Miles reads, I want you to listen for what Jesus says is the foundational stone for worship that is pleasing to God. Go ahead.
The Pharisees heard Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus baptizing, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the 6th hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who has given us the well and drank from it himself, as did also the sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and don't have to come up here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worship will worship the Father in the Spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus said, Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he.
Thank you, sir. How are we to worship? In what? Say it. Spirit and in truth. That's what it comes down to. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at together. But worship of God, the true worship of him, is in spirit and in truth. It's not in the show. It's not in the lights. It's not in the ways that we are creative and trying to get people to come in and to hear what we want them to. No, worship of God, according to Jesus, is in spirit and in truth. I'm convinced if we can get this into our hearts, everything of our lives spiritually will change. Because then, again, not are we doing this on a Sunday morning, but it's an everyday part of our lives. And everything I do will be to worship him. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I do thank you for the truth of your word this morning. And God, while I realize this is an awful lot, and there's some depth to what it is that we're going to be talking about, this is not easy. The Bible calls this the meat of the word. But Father, it is that which is going to help us to grow and to know who you are, to walk, God, with you every day and to live in a way that brings glory and honor to you. So I pray for each of my brothers and sisters that you would help us to understand and to recognize what it is that you're teaching and showing us. And in all of this, God, we give you the glory and honor so that we may be an example of what it means to live as a child of God. Thank you, God. Protect each and every one. We love you, Father, and look forward to our time together again. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen.